All right, well, let's go ahead and be thankful. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we just want to just acknowledge your presence, Lord. You're always present, but we're not always thinking of you. But Lord, help us to be aware of your presence, Lord, and just to truly cling to you, Lord. And Father, we just pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would challenge us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We've come to this place to fellowship, to worship you, but to hear from you and to be touched, Lord. So meet us where we are, God. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So let me start tonight with asking a question. If you were going to ask someone to pray for you, what would you ask them to pray for? Think about that for a second. If you're going to ask somebody to pray for you, what would it be? All right, here's my second question. What are some things that we actually could be praying for others, or maybe even should be praying for others? And it's Wednesday night, so we have a little chance to interact. If you got something, throw it out there.
Guidance,
okay. Anyone else want to say something?
Strength,
okay.
Protection,
okay.
Obedience,
okay.
Peace and comfort,
okay.
Courage.
Wisdom.
Yes.
Pray to be with God.
Be with God. Yes.
But have the Spirit healed.
Say that one more time.
But have the Spirit healed.
Spirit here with us, yes. Alright. Any other thoughts before we jump in? Well, as you think about that, you know, we've been looking at the spiritual armor, and we're at the end of the armory, where we're in the second offensive weapon, the weapon of prayer. Okay, and we've spent a few weeks looking at this because he has much to say about prayer. I mean, the first offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, but the second one being that of prayer. You know, first we saw personal prayer and supplications, where that you were praying for certain things that are on your heart, led by the Spirit. And then we saw about being watchful, having that intensity in our prayer, and then perseverance, the resolve to pray. And then later, we saw supplications and petitions for others, you know, and we kind of looked at how the Roman soldiers would take and lock their shields together and when they went into combat, and then, you know, prevent the enemy from coming in and going around them. It was a united defense. And tonight, we're going to see Paul is going to request prayer for himself. And as we see him do that, we're going to consider it as well for ourselves. And so, as we look at this, he's going to be requesting to boldly proclaim the gospel. But so I guess we'll center our thoughts around two things. Number one, Paul chooses to ask for prayer and what he chooses to ask prayer for. And then secondly, we want to talk about that prayer request itself and in our own lives. But let's read a little context here in the scripture. Ephesians 6, I'll start in verse 12 just for context to get down. We'll begin our teaching in verse 19. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places," or the spiritual realms. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me and for me. Now, we know that Paul thinks that prayer is important, but here he begins requesting prayer for himself. And it's very rare in Scripture where Paul actually requests prayer for himself. Now, just a little background. At this point in his life, he's in chains. He's been arrested. He was arrested back Acts chapter 21. It's several years before this moment when he writes this letter. He was arrested in Jerusalem, apprehended there. He was taken to Caesarea Maritima after some time, stayed there over two years, finally appealed to Caesar, and then eventually they put him on a boat headed to Rome. He gets thrown around, shipwrecked in Malta, and finally, eventually makes it to Rome, and he's there in Rome. Acts 28 tells us for 2 years, renting a house, preaching and teaching to all who came. Of course, he was just chained to a Roman soldier. That was all. But at this point, he's there in Rome. He's writing this letter, and he's been in prison for at least 3 years, maybe four at this time. He's been apprehended away from what he wanted to do for almost 4 years at this point when this letter is penned and sent out. Now, if you were in prison for that long, I'm going to pause before we go on looking at his request. What would you be asking for if you were in prison? What are some things people might ask for if they were in prison that long?
Bluebell?
Bluebell? Okay. I can get along with that.
Freedom.
Okay. Anyone else?
Relief of persecution.
Relief of persecution, yes.
Ever mindful of his presence.
Ever mindful of his presence. Okay.
Good food.
Good food.
Visitors.
Yeah.
Visitors.
Well, we know that the Roman prisons, the amenities that they offered were poor sanitation, overcrowding, poor food quality, if there was any. Chains and stocks and bad breath Roman soldiers with BO. Probably a little ventilation. But, you know, here he is. He could ask to be released from imprisonment. He could ask to have safe and healthy conditions, or Roman soldiers that actually brush their teeth, or... And as you think about it, as he moves into this realm of personal prayer, he doesn't pray for his best life now. He doesn't think that he's entitled to something like that. He doesn't pray for comfort. He doesn't pray for no beatings to happen. He doesn't pray not to get sick. Look at what he prays. And pray, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, I will say, if you think about what he's asking about and where he's at and where he's been, that's something. Now, there is a selfish prayer request that Paul mentions earlier in his ministry. I want to turn and look at that for a second, if you don't mind. It's to your left, Romans 15. This is at the end of the book of Romans. He's actually in Corinth when he writes this letter. But Romans 15, it might be the only selfish prayer request that I see in Scripture that Paul has ever written. And let's see what Paul has to write about that's selfish. Now, this is before he got arrested. In fact, it's right before he goes to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested. And so Paul here is requesting prayer from his, maybe he'll see him in the near future, Roman believers, right? And Romans 15, verse 30, this is probably the most selfish prayer request we see Paul write in Scripture when he writes to these people in Rome. He says in verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." Now, this is before he goes to Jerusalem. In fact, when he's there in Jerusalem, the unbelieving Jews are the ones who cause his arrest, right? They didn't like him preaching the gospel. Here he is in Corinth writing this letter to the Roman believers, praying that he'll get there by the will of God. Well, he's going to get there an all-expense-paid trip by God, right? Through the Roman army. But it's not going to be the way that he expected. But he's asking them to pray with him. And the content of his prayer life is that, you know, he might be able to serve the Lord. You know, pray for me to have safety there among the unbelievers, and that the church there will receive what I bring to them, right? And that I may come to you by the will of God. Well, you know what? He ends up getting arrested there and eventually coming to Rome to see them by the will of God. But it didn't come out the way he thought it was going to. But it's interesting, thinking about Paul's prayer life, we saw what we saw back there in Ephesians 6, some 4 years later, perhaps, from whenever he pens this. The content of his prayer life, all throughout Scripture, you see him praying for other people. This is what I'm praying for you. This is what I'm praying for you. But very few times do you see him asking requests for himself. Now, I thought about that, points of application for us. What is the content of my prayer life? What do I pray for? Because is it just the physical things? Oh Lord, can you help this wart on my nose? Or whatever other physical ailment I might have? Is that the content of my prayer life? Well, we can tell this, that Paul's central focus in life is to serve the Lord, to do the things that the Lord wants to do. And it's not just because he's the Apostle Paul. It's because he was somebody who was completely in love and completely convinced that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, you can bring your laundry list of gimmies to God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a need and bringing it to the Lord. But you think about that. The content of my prayer life. What is it that I regularly pray for, if I regularly pray for anything? What is the content of my prayer life? And you know, that's not one you need to shout out loud. But on this, there is a word from our sponsor that I'd like to share with you about this. In Matthew chapter 6, if you would turn with me. Kind of like that, huh? Well, Jesus had something to say on about this content of our prayer life. And I think it's important to see what our Lord Jesus Christ has to say about these sorts of things. Because really, the laundry list items that we often pray for, if we're being honest, they really come down to, it boils down to, do I trust God to provide, right? Jesus here in Matthew 6, I'll just read in verse 24, and I'm going to read down to verse 34. Just looking at this, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the things of man, right? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than covering? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sorrow or sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And I will tell you, yes, you're much more valuable than they to God. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's the glory of God's creation. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, or the pagans, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Two thoughts I want to look here, verse 32 and verse 33. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, The word seek there in the Greek is epizetio. It means to desire, to crave after, to want something. You know, after all these things, that's what the Gentiles are worried about. You look at the commercials on TV, it's kind of the same thing. You know, the pagans, you know, they're just into the, well, this is where I live, and this is what I drive, and look at what I'm wearing, and look at my bling, and this is kind of how it goes in our society today. He says, you know, this is what the world around you is going to seek after. And then he gives counsel to those who are his. Verse 33. But seek, or zeteo, seek first of priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that are right in his eyes. And all these things shall be added to you. All the other needs that you have, they'll be added to you. But we're supposed to seek, and the word here is a little bit different word. It's the same word, not having the epi on it. It's just zeteo. Now, you've lost your car keys before, your house keys. Last Sunday, Rick lost his car key, and everybody was looking around for Rick's car key, and we finally found it because he and Marvin and Jesse weren't going anywhere until we found the car key, right? So we had to look around until we found the car key. We were looking with intensity, and I got some girls on it, and one of them found that thing too, man. Zeteo means to look with the intent to find. You're not going to give up until you find it. You're going to look like you're going to open all the drawers. You're going to turn them upside down. You're going to dump them out. You're going to spread it all apart. Where is it at? You're looking for it with intensity. But seek first the kingdom of God. And again, the physical matters, the desires that we have. He tells us here, God's going to meet your needs. He's going to meet your needs. But we are to prioritize the things of heaven, the things of the Lord. And Paul, he had his priorities straight on this. Because even when he prays a selfish prayer, the most selfish one he had, it was that he might be able to do these things for the Lord. Let's go back to where we are in Ephesians 6. Sorry for my little detour here. But I just wanted to look at these things as we consider what we're looking at tonight. And so looking at Ephesians 6, verse 19, he says, "As for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You see, he's praying that words be given to him. It's in the passive. That means God's going to provide the things that he needs to say. It's this idea that something would be granted or supplied, furnished to him. That utterance may be given to me, that the words to say will be given. You know, when you're at the market and you whether it's Walmart or HEB or wherever it is you go, you run into people. You run into people. And you don't always prepare to have a conversation, but you're always going to have a conversation. They meet you at the door. Do you have our app? You know, that's the first thing they say right off the bat. I'm looking at them like, no. But anyway, you're going to have conversations that you didn't expect to have. And Paul here is praying that when he goes, wherever he goes, whether it's over here with a Roman soldier, or over there with a Roman soldier, because he's still in prison, he's not getting out, that utterance may be given to me. He's not praying to get out of prison so he can go preach. He's praying for the ability to say the right things to the people that are his audience right now. That I may open, literally, like the throne opens up. It's the only place in Scripture this word is here in this format. And he says, boldly. Boldly. Outspokenness, frankness, bold confidence, fearless courage. See, he's praying, he's asking them to pray that he might be given the words to say that he may open his mouth and boldly make known. Now, I've never thought of the Apostle Paul being timid ever from any point in Scripture. But when you really think about what he's asking, it makes you wonder if he had those moments of being timid as he's asking them to pray for him for boldness to speak. Not quietly or sheepishly or half-heartedly. You know, or as they say, live it out and use words if necessary. No, he's looking at using his words. Not just inviting them to come to church service, but to boldly speak about the gospel. You know, you have to use your words and say something. And he's asking to be bold about it, to make known the mystery, the capacity to speak clearly, the idea that he would get to speak with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would be courageous to speak about Jesus. You know how the Jesus died on the cross, was buried, he rose on the third day, and by believing in him, you can be born again. To make known, to give the understanding so that others would gain knowledge. Remember what he's in prison for? They didn't like that he was talking about Jesus, and it got him apprehended. And he's asking for more of it. Give me some more of what I got that got me here. I want to do some more. Fearless courage. You ever feel timid sometimes about your faith? Well, Paul apparently did, because he's asking for people to pray for him that he can be bold. And it's important to think about, he's just as human as you and I. He got up in the morning. I mean, if they had bridges back then, he'd put them on one leg at a time, but I bet he just had a rope, right? This idea is he got up in the morning like you and I, and he had those same human qualities that you and I do. And here he is praying, the content of his prayer, asking prayer, is that people would pray that he could be bold to tell about Jesus. See, he saw himself as an ambassador, not an inmate. He was in prison, but he wasn't there to just serve. He was there to tell them about Jesus. They were literally captive to their preacher. Paul in prison, he doesn't need out. He doesn't want his physical needs. He's not concerned. He knows God's going to meet those. But he wants God's empowerment to proclaim Jesus. Holy Spirit inspired speech. Now as we think about this application for our lives, don't worry, I'm not done. But application, again, go back to what is the major content of my prayer life. If I were to ask somebody to pray for me, what would I ask them to pray for me? I mean, I might pray, ask them to say, well, pray for this or pray for that. He sure wasn't asking them to pray that God would open a door to his best life now. That's sure not what he was praying for. Maybe you could almost interpret that prayer request as a compassion for the lost. God, give me a heart for the lost, those who don't know you. I think about those people at HEB. You know, if you go to the HEB out here, we got there the other day, we went, and Jed was like, Dad, I think there's 4 spots open. Look, they're right there together. You know, the rest of them are full. You're going in there, everybody in town's at HEB right now, right? I mean, I'm sure the new will wear off at some point. But when you bump into people at HEB here, you know, I wonder if those words that we speak, you think about that, the words that you speak to somebody in the store, what if those were the last words they heard this side of eternity? Again, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us, but we want to think about this. If they leave, they get in their vehicle, go out, they get in a car, they could go out into eternity, and we had an open door to bring up something about Jesus in the conversation. And we have that opportunity. So just think about it. Praying for that, God, give me an open door to speak into somebody else's life. Paul here, in prison, he could pray for a plethora of things that he could obviously need. But instead, he asked them to pray for him that an utterance may be given to him. An open door so he could open his mouth and boldly make known the mystery that unveiled Jesus, right? Yeah, previously unveiled, now it's being unveiled, right? This mystery, it's not like a mystery machine like the Scooby-Doo and the crew, right? But this idea here is the unveiled, it hadn't been previously unveiled gospel. Now gospel simply means the glad tidings or the good message, the good news. And so it is, it's the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And by believing in him, you can be born again. It's that as you hear that story and you recognize you run from God, the Holy Spirit gets hold of your heart and he's like, hey, I'm talking to you. You need to be forgiven. And once we sense His forgiveness, we call out to God and we ask Him to come in and save us, right? To change our hearts and to cleanse us and forgive us. It's that belief in Jesus, turning from our sins and turning to Him, that changes everything. Well, I want to finish out tonight a finish line over in the Revelation where it talks about an open door. And that's what Paul is really dealing with here tonight. He's looking for an open door, an open opportunity to share the gospel. And I'd like to turn to Revelation 3 and kind of look at what's here about this open door that Jesus talks about. Because this is a phrase that happens in Scripture. Paul actually used this phrase quite often. We're going to talk about some of those. I'm going to cite some of those for you. But as we look here at this thing in Revelation chapter 3, I'm just going to look at two verses here. This is to the church of Philadelphia, right? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And to the angel or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, and see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Now it's interesting as Jesus uses this terminology. It's from the Old Testament, really, this from Isaiah 22. But as we look here, the thing he says here about the door, notice he mentions first the key, right? Verse 7, he says, "He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David." Now, key is symbolic of authority. The keeper of the key is the one who has the authority to open, to close, right? To lock the door. And specifically, he's talking about a door of opportunity. Now, this is not the only place in Scripture this is used. Listen to a couple times that Paul has used this. I'm just going to cite them. 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." Colossians 4:3. We just finished the book of Colossians not too long ago. "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word." Colossians 4:3. One more. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. It's coming up in our Sunday mornings. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Again, this idea, each time it's the opening of an opportunity to share the gospel. And so as we think about what Jesus is saying here to this church at Philippi, this faithful church, "He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens." See, Jesus is the one with the authority to open opportunities. And He's the one who's able to close opportunities as well. And by praying for God to open a door that we can share the gospel, if He opens it, it doesn't matter how much difficulty that comes your way, the door is open, but you still got to speak boldly into that person's life or the audience's life, whoever God puts in front of you at that time. Paul was praying for others so that they could pray. He was asking them to pray for him, that he would have that open door to share the gospel. The right words given, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus here says to this church, says, "I know your works, and see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." See, these guys, they might not have been like the super saints, but they had a little strength. They, in their hearts, they were deciding to follow Jesus. And Jesus here is telling them that they have an open door. And in our lives, as we think about the spiritual armor that we're here, we're wanting to get equipped to serve the Lord more readily in our lives. You know, thinking about going to the trip to the army, we need to be equipped. We need to be asking other people to pray for us for an open door to share the gospel. And we need to be praying for the Lord to open the door. Lord, could you give me somebody today that I can share your love with, somebody who I can tell them about your love, your gospel, the message of Jesus. Can you give me somebody, just one person today, to tell them about you? Could you open the conversation? Could you open the door? A little something they say that will give me that springboard to tell them about you, Lord. Can you just open that door? You know, if we begin praying that prayer, what might God do? What might He do if we were just willing to participate in what He wants to do and be a part, a vessel available for the Master? Well, Jeremiah back in the Old Testament said this, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not know." And if we call out to the Lord and ask Him to open a door for us, if we ask others to pray with us that we might have the boldness to speak, right, about Jesus, what might God do? Because believers, beloved brothers and sisters, we need to be equipped and we need to have an open door. As we study the gospel, we know how to share it, but we still got to have somebody to share it with. And the sharing of the gospel, it's spiritual. It's a thing where you're sharing something with someone else. And we need that spiritual anointing through the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray for a second. First of all, Lord, I just thank You that we get to come together. And Lord, if there's anyone here present that doesn't know You, Lord, they've not yet come to that point of receiving Your forgiveness and believing in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that You would give them the strength even right now to call out to You. See, Lord, I don't need to hear their voice, but You wait to hear their voice. And I pray, Father, that You would open their heart even now to just admit that they've run from You, that they've been walking in sin, Lord, and they need Your forgiveness. And if that's you tonight, call out to Him. Ask Him to forgive you and put your faith in Jesus, who loved you and died for you. And Father, I pray for the rest of us, for everyone else that's here, every believer that's here, Lord, that You would open a door for us of utterance, that we might boldly speak about the mystery of Jesus Christ. Lord, the thing that Jesus did at the cross, how He died for our sins, how He was buried, how He rose on the third day, and that by believing in Him, we can be changed, we can be born again, spiritually alive. Lord, open the doors for us, we pray, Lord. We beg it, Lord. We pray that You would put somebody in front of us tomorrow that we can share the gospel with. Somebody that we can just tell them how much You love them or tell them how much You changed us when we believed in You. Lord, open the door before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's Wednesday night. I have a few minutes before I can close tonight. What stood out to you tonight in the teaching? What really stood out to you in the passage that we covered? Anybody want to share anything? Just give you a chance to speak your heart.
Well, to me, it shows me that even in my worst tribulation trials, there's always room for me to spread the word of the gospel. It just shows that, you know, that needs to be in the forefront of my mind on daily activities and not in the back of my mind of, oh yeah, don't forget this. It needs to be, when I go out to the store today, I need to ask. Let me find somebody to talk to. And when I go to work, bring somebody to talk to me.
Yeah.
Not just about how their car's broke down, but, you know, maybe how their life is broke down and they need, you know, need some counsel.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? Anything stood out to you tonight?
Well, I know why Paul would ask them to pray for him to have the boldness, because it's not always easy.
Yeah, it's not always easy. Yeah. Anyone else want to share something that stood out to them tonight? All right. Fair enough.